Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, want to look at the Palm Sunday story, we're going to look at the passage in Matthew chapter 21, passage that was read, and also we're going to look at the passage in Luke. I want to take you back to ancient Palestine at the time of Jesus. Not because all of you love history, but if you don't know history, you're destined to repeat it. There are some of you who have felt stuck. There are some of you who have maybe felt oppressed in the stretch of life you find yourself in. And if that's you, you need the message of Palm Sunday. There are some of you who are in some pretty significant struggles right now. And if that's you, you need to hear this story. See, I want to take you back. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand and the sea. Not only that, but those descendants would also be the people of God. They would be God's chosen people. And he reaffirmed that again and again. He reaffirmed that through Moses. He reaffirmed that through David. And now, and that is how the Jewish people in the time of Jesus understood themselves. They were God's chosen people. Just as an aside, if you're a Christian, that's pretty close to your identity as well. You're God's chosen person as well. But all the way through history, Jewish people understood that they were God's chosen people, right understanding, good understanding. At the same time, they had been dominated by other countries. In their mind, the Babylonian exile really never ended. They were under the dominion of some Mediterranean superpower or another. First the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, with a couple of other smaller regimes thrown in. The people in Jesus' time grew up with a cultural sense of being dominated, of being oppressed. The current oppressors were the Romans, but to the Jewish people, well, this was absolutely unacceptable. Here's the thing. When you know yourself to be the people of God, but those batty idol worshipers seem to prosper, while you, as the people of God, seem to languish and suffer as losers, it is both incomprehensible and unacceptable. So in the centuries before Christ, an intense expectation and anticipation built up within the people. A deliverer was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. And someone like Moses and David and the prophets all thrown in together, wrapped into one person, a Messiah was going to come. And when he comes, watch out. He'll do some serious damage to the Roman occupation and lead the people of God to victory and to glory. But decades passed, and more decades passed, and centuries passed, and the Messiah didn't come. On several occasions, there was some heroic group of Jewish militants who would stage a rebellion, hoping against hope that God would give them the victory. They even hoped that a Messiah would arise from their ranks, but no deliverance came. Many of the greatest heroes were slaughtered. And so waiting year after year, decade after decade, with no deliverance, you can imagine how the people of God would become more and more desperate for the Messiah to come. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been desperate for deliverance? Maybe it's a difficult job that you can't leave, or it's a child that's giving you grief, or maybe it's the past that's come back to haunt you, or maybe it's some people in your life that are really oppressive. Your life seems to be defined by the oppression. Much of your mind space is taken up thinking about your situation, and it's hard. It's very hard. Well, come now with me to the story of Palm Sunday. Let me set the scene for you. The city of Jerusalem was on top of a little mountain or a big hill, depending on your perspective. Then there's a valley, and then there's another significant hill called the Mount of Olives. On Palm Sunday, the processional started behind the Mount of Olives, crested over the Mount of Olives, went down into the valley, and went into Jerusalem. Jesus had picked up a crowd from Bethany just behind the Mount of Olives because, well, that's where he had stayed the night before, and that's where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Now, you need to remember that this happened in a particular culture at a particular time. Some of you have seen movies from that era come back in your mind to the Roman Empire. When a general or an emperor conquered in war, when they got back to Rome, a parade was held in their honor and in the honor of their victory. You may remember scenes from Ben-Hur or the like. You have cheering crowds that line the road. You have triumphal armies marching through the streets. You have a triumphant general sitting either on a grand steed or in a chariot. Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem like a grand conqueror, but he chose, given who he is, to ride in on a humble donkey. Come with me to Matthew 21. We're going to look at both Matthew and the Luke passages in the same story. Matthew passage tells the story succinctly. Luke tells the passage about what Jesus does in the middle of the story. Matthew 21. So as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead, "Go into the village over there," and he said, and soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he'll immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt and sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches in the trees and spread them on the road. But Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Praise God for the Son of David! Blessed on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" Do you see it? Christus Victor. Christ the Conqueror. He's riding into Jerusalem. Problem is, Jerusalem doesn't recognize him. Verse 10. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Come now with me to Luke chapter 19. The processional is at its height. People are worshiping. Jesus crests the top of the Mount of Olives, and he's overlooking the valley and he's looking right at Jerusalem, and this is what he says. "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." You did not recognize it. Jesus approaches the city and he weeps. He sees Jerusalem for what it is. Remember, these are the people of God. These are God's chosen people. They have been chosen by God, and they're under oppression, and Jesus cries for them. He cries because they missed what would bring them peace. These people were desperate to get out from under oppression. So they tried to do so in four main ways. Let me take you back to the city, and Jesus is overlooking it, and he knows what's going on in the city. He sees it. He's been there. And there are four main groups of Jesus that Jesus saw. First group are the accommodators. Let's just make the best of it. We're oppressed by the Romans. They've given up hope and figured the Romans were here to stay. So let's collaborate with the Romans. And really, and accept reality as it is. The tax collectors were these kind of people. The Herodians were these kind of people. Their attitude was, well, if Rome is here to stay, I might as well make some money from them. And so what they did is they accommodated the oppressors. There was another group called the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. Their thinking went something like this. There is no Messiah coming. We've been waiting for generation, and no one has shown up. We're going to have to make our own fate. We need to create our own destiny. We need to rise up and beat those Romans. And if we would just stop waiting and praying and get on with life, we would be all right. The opposite extreme to this was a group that you find quite often in the Gospels. They were the Pharisees. They were the group that was waiting for a miracle. They say something like this. We can't save ourselves through military action. The Romans are just too strong. We're hopelessly outnumbered. The only salvation we will have is if it's miraculous from God. But you know what? The reason why God hasn't come yet? Well, it's our own fault. You see, we're not holy enough. If all of Israel would just stop sinning, follow the commandments, if they would obey the law of God, then one day we would become more holy and God would then show up and send his Messiah. And we would be vindicated. And so what they did is they went around creating their own rules of how to be holy. It's no wonder that they hated prostitutes and adulterers and drunkards so much. It was their fault that the Messiah wouldn't come. So when Jesus was kind to sinners, they thought that he was actually keeping the Messiah from coming. The last group, who just wanted to remove themselves from the situations. We're Jewish people. We don't care about the Romans. We want nothing to do with anyone. They were called the Essenes, and they had a little community out in the middle of the wilderness, and they just withdrew. They were waiting for the Messiah as well, but they figured that they're going to have nothing to do with the world while they waited. So you have the collaborators who looked at the Roman oppression as a way to make money and gain power, and the zealots who were looking a way to fight oppression, even to battle in the face of hopelessness. You have the Pharisees who were waiting for a miracle and they were trying to be holy enough to attract a miracle. And you have the Essenes who were waiting for the Messiah by withdrawing from the world. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. He comes into this dynamic political situation and he frustrates every expectation. The Essenes would applaud Jesus because right at the start of his ministry, what happened? Well, he was baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit came down. What did he do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days. They would say, Jesus, your big mistake was you came back. When Jesus befriends the tax collectors and the sinners who had given up on the Messiah, it was flying in the face of what the Pharisees believed. He was doing exactly the wrong thing. According to the Pharisees, The point was to make themselves holy and attract the presence of God. One shouldn't sully themselves by hanging out with sinners. When Jesus says to love your enemy, when someone hits you, turn the other cheek, they were flying in the face of what the zealots believed, and he would be labeled a wimp. They would say, stand up for your rights. The only way to fight power is with more power. And Jesus comes to each one of these groups thinking and says, your thinking is wrong. You're collaborating and you're accommodating. You're an activist. You're trying to be holy. You're withdrawing. But you're missing the point. God wants to do something on a different scale. God wants to do something in a different way. And God's ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thinking is too small. Let's go back to the Palm Sunday story. So Jesus enters Jerusalem as a conquering king. And he would say to those groups, your focus is on your enemy. Your collaborators, your focus is on just getting by. Change your focus. Pharisees, you're using God towards your end. Change your focus. Zealots, you're being activists in the fight of oppression, but get a different focus. It seems you want to withdraw from the enemy. Get a different focus. And there are a number of you who have the equivalent of the Romans in your life. For some of you, it's a besetting sin. For some of you, you feel the weight of addiction. And time after time, you've been frustrated with the oppression. For others of you, your past haunts you. For others of you, it's your self-image, and it affects everything you do. For others of you, it's your marriage, or your depression, or your anxiety, or your fear, or your stress, or your busyness, and the list goes on and on and on, and your heart has been captured by the Romans. And you're responding like some of the groups in Jerusalem responded. You're accommodating, or you're trying to inspire a revolution, and we can just do it ourselves if we just pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. Or I'm going to try to create a miracle, or I'm just going to withdraw. And Jesus would say to you, get a different focus. Back to our Matthew passage. Look at what happens in verse 12. So Jesus enters the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the temple of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Where does he get the authority to deal with temporal matters from? He's not licensed from the temple bureau, I'll tell you that. He isn't trying, he isn't on the ruling council. He hasn't come down to Jerusalem as a bureaucrat. He came as their king. He's doing the work of a king. But they don't let him be king. Do you think the temple life was permanently changed because he did that? No. If they would have let him be king, God would have come, but they missed it. God makes forays into our lives as well. And sometimes he upsets things, so he sees what we're called to be. And just to underline the point, in verse 14 he says, and a blind man came to him in the temple, and he healed him. Not only did he enter the city as Christ the conqueror, not only did he manage the temple like a king, he showed himself to have authority over sickness and disease. He is Christ's victor, Christ the conqueror. And he made a lot of people nervous that day. The collaborators were nervous because, well, you know, you don't want to show yourself to be king under the Roman occupation. This is just asking for trouble. You're upsetting the apple cart. The zealots were nervous because he was supposed to be fighting the Romans, not the people in the temple. And the Essenes were nowhere to be found. But they wouldn't have proved. And the religious? Verse 15. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw the wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They were indignant. "We're trying to create a pure state here. Here you're receiving praise from the people, which should be reserved only for God." And isn't that our response to God as well? Don't upset the apple cart. Fix the problem. We can do it ourselves. Don't work on me, God. I've got this handled. I've been trying and you haven't been coming through. Or, God, you're not doing things the way I think they should be done. He's saying, Jerusalem, you missed it. Collaborators, zealots, Pharisees, Essenes, you missed it. If you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Peace is not found in collaborating with the enemy. Taking your destiny into your own hand and shaping it for yourself. Or trying to make yourself holy. Or even trying to get away from the problems. Peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It comes from proclaiming him as king of your life. In fact, talking about peace to his disciples, he said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, when Christ the King comes, he comes first of all to the human heart. And he brings peace that is not dependent on human circumstances. But he's saying, let the peace of God rule your heart, and it'll affect your circumstances. He says, the people of Jerusalem, if you would have only known what would bring you peace, you could have avoided the coming tragedy. Jesus' ministry, you may remember, spanned 3 years. They had 3 years to see God come to them. But they pushed him away. For 3 years, he taught them and he encouraged them. But most of them missed it. What would have happened if they would have said, "Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved?" For those of you who are oppressed, when Jesus comes to you, would you let him teach you? It's important to hear from him because Jesus deals with the heart, and it's not a one answer for all other than the person of Jesus. He has many ways of dealing with the human heart, and he takes you right where you're at, and he wants to heal you where you're at. For some of you, he might tell you to forgive those who have wronged you. For others, he might show you the lie that you believed in and show you the truth and have you repent of the lie and walk into the truth. For others, he may show you that the oppressions have come in the way that you've cursed yourself or other people have cursed you, and you've took those curses to heart, and you're in spiritual bondage. For others of you, he may show you the way to healing from past trauma. What I do know is that when Jesus comes and speaks into your life, there is healing and hope. What I also know is that he does come. He does come to you. He invites you to listen for him. Say, "Jesus, you see my life. You see what I need. Will you help me to hear your voice, and will you speak into it?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to your people. Help us not to make the same mistake of missing your coming, but help us to talk to you. Lord, help us to change our focus from being delivered from the oppression to being fully immersed in you and hearing your voice. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. When you show us what your ways are, help us to be obedient. And Lord, most of all, we proclaim you King. You weren't only King back then, you're King now and King of our lives. And we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.